powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, page 7 of your notes, 6 and 7. Once again, this is your opportunity as a believer to make the most of the time. We are told in Scripture, under an imperative, to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And the way you redeem the time or purchase the time is you log time in fellowship. How much time did you log in fellowship today? Well, it will be revealed at the Bema Seat. Time out of fellowship is human good, even at its best. Time in fellowship is divine good, application of doctrine, mental applications, overt applications, and whatever you have to do. This is an overt application, being here and being in fellowship and benefiting from the communication to follow. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, for sure we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We are here because we are pursuing the way of life and life more abundantly through the promises of your word for those who take you seriously. Bless this Bible class to that end, in Christ's name, amen. In verse 2, we have the Apostle Peter's wish for the believers way across the way, as he writes, as he wrote, from Rome. A little change in the translation of verse 2 because of the form of the verb. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Okay, as we noted here, this greeting of this second letter is in three parts. Of course, we have the recipients. We have the optative of wish. This is what he wishes for them. And we find this optative of wish in 1 Peter and Jude. We noted that grace refers specifically to grace orientation, as it is connected with the knowledge, epinosis of God and of Jesus our Lord. The same aspect of grace is found at the end of the letter in the command to grow in grace and knowledge as an imperative. Peter's wish is that the recipients expand their capacity for God's grace. And that takes time and experience. It isn't just learning a bunch of things, it's going through things and applying towards yourself and towards others. Peace refers to an inner mental attitude, which we at Maranatha Church, or I call an RMA, a relaxed mental attitude, or inner peace, tranquility, if you will, in all kinds of situations. Jesus promised this peace to his disciples, as we noted in John 14:27. He said, his peace is not the kind that you get from the cosmos, where you're happy and everything's okay. That can be shattered, cracked in a minute with bad news. Inner peace is something you cultivate under the trials and circumstances of your life. So Jesus promised this to his disciples because they would be out there spreading the gospel and Bible doctrine, and they'd be coming under a lot of attacks. The devil's world doesn't like the truth in his territory. And the opposition comes inevitably. It is activated by prayer, Philippians 4:6-7. This is a high command. I don't do it all the time. So we'll just have that for the record, okay? But this is what we're supposed to do. That's the high ground. We are told to be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication is a more intense type prayer than just say, the model prayer, which is, but in intense situations, you're involved in supplication. With thanksgiving, it's sort of like a recipe. What did you leave out? And all that you're praying for, you have things to be thankful for. In all things, and be thankful with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. When you get in fellowship and you start praying in the will of God, according to the Word of God, your prayer is taken, as it were, well, it's instantaneous, of course. Your prayer is instantly taken by the Holy Spirit and improved. That's not here, but it's elsewhere. He takes even our groanings and makes articulate prayers out of them and turns them into something perfect. Anybody's said, well, I was at a loss for words in that situation. Well, maybe you are. And it's just groaning, sighing. Not that you should just give up, but that too is involved under our general doctrine of prayer. That's the problem with some believers. They're not praying. They're not involved in prayer with regard to issues in their life. Let your request be made known to God. If you do this formula, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. Have you ever heard about anybody, or you yourself said, I was in a very, very difficult situation, and I just had inner peace. I had inner peace. It's supernatural. Came over me. You can't beat that. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This peace is fed through gap, the function of gap. The verb be multiplied in the present form also occurs in the greetings of 1 Peter and Jude. The second verse in Jude and the second verse in 1 Peter. The multiplication or increase of grace orientation and the relaxed mental attitude is accomplished through knowledge. Many examples could be given of how we are to be grace oriented with regard to our own failures and the failures of others and to recognize that. This is why we have all these examples of these believers in the Bible who always didn't do it right, but the ones who finished up in good order. We can sing the song, Grace Greater Than Our Sin, and it is. It is. It's not to encourage anyone to run around and engage in activity. You don't have to do that. You have an SDA to do that. So, this is accomplished through knowledge. Where do you get that? Study the Bible. Be taught. Hence the importance of verse-by-verse teaching under face-to-face instruction. That's the ideal environment. I've told other believers, yeah, you can augment. You can go get the doctrine of. You can go review. We got it all. It's all out there, pretty much, accessible. Somebody showed me. I don't go to the web page. I got all my notes and stuff on the computer in my office. But it's there, staring people in the face if they want to listen to it. And are not clear on something, that I don't have time to stop because I wouldn't know what you weren't clear on. The knowledge Peter has in mind is the true or full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As in verse 1, faith is obtained on the basis of righteousness. So here grace and peace are on the basis of knowledge. Faith in verse 1 and knowledge in verse 2 both refer to the content of the Word of God. 16. With Peter's wish regarding the epinosis, compare Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, 16 through 23. That's an extended passage. Paul received constant reports with regard to these congregations, updates, the health of them, because he was an apostle over all these congregations. These three letters, Philippians, Colossians, and Ephesians, were all written, and Philemon, were all written from prison. He was in prison, but his ministry was not shut down. He had guests. He was under some kind of a house arrest situation. And people came and went. He sent couriers out. And so they're called the prison epistles. He wrote these in a Roman prison. The background to his deal is, I heard about your positive volition. I'll just summarize verse 15. And the way you treat other believers. He got good, solid reports. And he says, for this reason, then he goes on, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. You're on my prayer list. I am thankful for you people, very thankful, as any pastor that's doing his job is for those who are doing it right. The rest, give him lupe, sorrow. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. He wants them to continue to advance in their capacity for understanding and appreciation of God and his plan. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you'll know what is the hope of his calling. You got that phase three thing nailed down. The hope of his calling, you know, ultimate sanctification, resurrection body, SG3, and on, our ultimate hope. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? They're in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. We've got God's power on our side. And no one can overcome that. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. That's what he did for Jesus Christ. I also had a messianic thing I came across. I remembered that, you know, I told you that when Christ was on the cross and went through all this, no bones were broken, not even the tiniest ones, in ankles or feet or hands, wrist. Not one bone was broken. It also says supernaturally that during his 3 days in the tomb, his body didn't decay. That's not normal. The body begins to decay almost immediately upon physical death. It starts breaking down. His didn't. He said that it's in one of the Psalms, my body will not, you will will not undergo decay. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. So he's seated at the position of power and over all lower creation, whether it's human or angelic, and that the name and that every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He, God the Father, put all things in subjection under His, Jesus Christ, feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Epignosis, from the Greek language, means full or accurate knowledge of a subject. And that's why we're here and why we keep coming back, so we can expand our spiritual frame of reference. This is our classroom, where we, if we listen and listen carefully, assimilate this knowledge over time. It is not, you know, just we're going to have a course and this is going to do it. No, the Bible is not that to be treated that way. Gnosis sometimes refers to false information. There were those out there in the world who were corrupt. They were called the Gnostics. That's where this comes from. Non-Christian, but Gnostics. Gnosis sometimes refer to false information, while epignosis is always used in the New Testament of correct information or full information on a topic. So epignosis is knowledge that is understood and accurate. And by understood and accurate, I mean full knowledge on a subject. This knowledge is about or concerning God and His Son. That is the thrust of the subjective genitive, as in love of God, here X loves God, or in our verse, X knows God. This knowledge is the counter for these believers, and us too, of the assault. There's different types of attacks against us, of the false teachers who are bothering the recipients. And these false teachers are not the pagan ones that we studied in the first letter. No. They are believers that went corrupt. And the church age has a whole history of that mess in various degrees and ways. We'll get to that. All we need is epignosis, seeing that His divine power, seeing that we have a particle, a temporal particle, seeing that His divine theos, that's the adjective with the article, the divine power, or the divine nature, the divine power, dunamis power, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Has granted perfect participle, de oreomai, means to bestow upon, found here in another two verses, has granted us everything, pos with the definite article, the all things, everything, preposition with pros, zoe for life, and eusebia, godliness. Through the true knowledge, there we come back to it, see, through the true or accurate knowledge, deal with the noun, epignosis with the article, of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, who called us, kaleo, the one having our call or invite to the plan, who called us to His own glory, doxa, the kind of glory that God has in heaven alone, His own glory and excellence. Excellence is arete. It can be moral excellence, goodness, found five times. The next two verses are linked syntactically with verse 2. Verse 3 and the following read like an elaboration of the thought of verse 2. Note the repetition of knowledge in verses 2 and 3. You can't escape this without seeing over and over again the importance of knowledge of God or the epignosis factor. You know a doctrine, you have insight and understanding, then to that degree, on that topic, you have knowledge. 4. So verses 2 through 4 constitute one long sentence in the Greek. 5. These three verses prepare the ground for the exhortation in verses 5 and 7. Verse 3 begins with a particle, conjunction, introducing discourse. Seeing that brings out the thought well. His divine power refers from verse 2 to the omnipotence of Christ, who as God supplies to positive volition everything necessary to achieve phase 2 sanctification, maturity adjustment. The noun divine refers to God by nature or essence, his divine nature. 10. The attribute that is in the foreground is omnipotence, as seen in the noun power. Has granted is the main verb and acts as a genitive absolute. The genitive absolute participial construction is circumstantial and temporal. It occurs with a noun in the genitive case with a definite article. The perfect tense here is used of the present state of affairs resulting from past action. The perfect tense is used less frequently than the present, aorist, future, or imperfect. When it is used, there is usually a deliberate choice on the part of the writer. The perfect tense combines in itself, so to speak, the present and the aorist in that it denotes the continuation of a completed action. God, in the divine decrees, has granted us the essentials necessary for life and godliness. Godliness is present action, the way you conduct yourself. That's the godliness code, which is defined in Scripture very clearly with regard to, you name it, all different individuals, categories, in situations, we have the godliness code. You better be following that godliness code and not in grotesque violation of it, or you're doomed. You can always pull your head out and get your act together if you go astray. If you can't defend your actions, then it's meaning that you're in violation of the godliness code. Now, you might violate it in a small way on an everyday getting out of fellowship. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking big time stuff. Right while you're in church. There's a verse in Proverbs that he was in the assembly and he was in the place and involved in all this evil. It can happen. I know it sounds strange. You'd think some people just leave. But no. They carry on with a certain type of activity that they couldn't defend it if they had to. And if you're in that category, you can correct it. There's grace for that. And change your ways. And quit being like that. All right. So God in the divine decrees at point 17 has granted us the essentials necessary for life and godliness. Here the perfect emphasizes the completed action of a past process from which a present state emerges. It should be translated in English as a present perfect. This usage is common. In summary, like the finite verb of verse 4, perfect indicative, the perfect participle, has granted, implies that the past act of granting continues its effect to the present day and onward. The verb, dereomai, is a derivative from the noun dorema, gift, to make a gift. That is exactly what God's power has done. And the verb has made us a present, there lies the very thought of grace. The direct object of the verb, accusative neuter plural of the adjective, everything or all things, pertaining to, is a pronoun with the accusative, which means with reference to something. Life and godliness share a single definite article. There's your Granville Sharp construction. I guess he's the guy that came up with it. Therefore, there is a certain equality shared by the two concepts. Life refers to our existence as God's children during our stay on earth. He has granted us life. Continuation. And this includes the totality of your life, but especially your time as a believer. God has granted us temporal life from birth. If he hadn't have, you wouldn't be here. You'd been stillborn. He gave you a soul, like he did Adam, when he fixed it, when he made a body for him first and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So, he gave you and I life on our birth date. So life refers to existence as God's children during our stay in life. He has granted us temporal life, and then down the road, foreknowing us, he got the gospel to us. And we clicked, we believed. So he has granted us life, and he keeps us alive, keeps us going, until it's our time to go to phase three. He keeps us going. And eternal life. This includes everything required to sustain both spiritual and physical life. Think of all the things you and I need, or we would perish physically. We can't do anything to perish spiritually once we cross the line and believe in Christ. Our allotment of living grace is included in Christ's gifts to us. Protection and preservation are included in this, encompassing all things. Some of us have testimonials with close calls, physical death. I do. But he did it. He kept me going. It was a miracle. Before my salvation, they didn't think I was going to live. When I was in the polio hospital in Hot Springs, they didn't have much hope for me. 2 weeks, I'm about a five-year-old. I came out of that. Now I know God kept me alive. He had a plan for my life. Whatever the medical people did, he can use them too. Whatever they did, but I came out of it. And then my parents were told I'd never walk. I heard that. And I said, I'm going to. And I took my first steps one day in that hospital room and worked my way up that ladder. God preserved me. Preserved me as a teenager. Preserved me through all this, even stupid actions, dangerous actions. Not that I was reckless and carried on. But still, you know, kids are kids and people do stuff. I read about people all the time. You're doing what? Now you're dead. Protection and preservation. Satan would wipe us out in a minute if he could. He'd kill. We are all sheep allotted to the slaughter. He's just waiting to take believers out. Protection and preservation are included in this encompassing all things. It includes many above and beyond blessings of phase two, which is a reward of faithfulness. Godliness defines the phase two, or after salvation goal, establishing the godliness code. Like I said, if you can't defend something and you're carrying on with it, then you're violating that code. As I've said before, your sins will find you out. They'll track you down and blow up and expose you like nobody's business, unless you pull your horns in and get back on the straight and narrow in that area of your life. So godliness denotes a particular manner of life characterized by respect for the divine will of God. That's why we study the Bible, to find out the do's and don'ts with regard to blah, 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 blah. On and on and on and on it goes. There's a godliness code for me, for spiritual leaders in the church, for wives and husbands and young people, and on and on it goes. A godliness code. Or you could put it another way, being godlike. Godliness denotes a particular manner of life characterized by respect for the directive will of God. As I said, the do's and don'ts of Scripture. We have all these imperatives. Some of them do this. Imperatives don't do that. We're supposed to forgive as Christ forgave. Right? Oh, I just can't forgive that person. Well, then you're out of line. We are to be reconciled with one another. We have falling outs. Don't carry this down the road. That was yesterday. Who's right? Who's wrong? You know? I don't want divisions within the body where people are had some falling out. I've seen it, but sometimes it's real subtle. They used to be great friends. What's the deal now? What happened? Somewhere along the line. So godliness is the key that unlocks the door to phase 2 and phase 3 blessing. And epinosis is the means by which believers become familiar with the all things granted us in Christ under the divine decrees. Epinosis refers in the New Testament to knowledge that is complete and accurate. Okay. This noun is repeated from verse 2. It is the means by which we come into our phase 2 allotment. The pronoun dia, through, with a genitive is correctly rendered through. In this instance, we have a genitive of means. Epinosis informs us both as to what, the what, as well as the how of phase 2 inheritance. It also informs us with respect to our phase 3 inheritance. Hopefully you made applications today and built up more in that inheritance factor. If you suffered, did it in fellowship. Whatever it was, you worked, any of these things, exercising patience with regard to people and grace and compassion. Ignorance and unwillingness to apply short-circuit these blessings, obviously. The source of the knowledge is the one who called us, which makes epinosis so solid and reliable. Our call is through epinosis gospel. The doctrine of calling refers to our initiation into God's plan, as if someone invited you and you heard the plan and that's when you were called. Calling occurs in time and comes to the in the life of those who were foreknown to be, who were foreknown that would believe in time. God is the source of our epinosis. Peter says we are called by His own glory and excellence. The phrase is clearly instrumental. By His own glory means, and not to His own glory, etc. God's glory refers to His divine attributes, which are all operative in our salvation. The noun translated excellence means a good quality of any kind. Hence, it refers to God's moral goodness and uprightness. Always keeping before you that God is perfect and has a perfect plan. He hasn't dropped the ball on anything. Everything He has promised will come to fruition. Now, I don't care what's going on in the world at any given time. He'll deal with it. He's got everything under control. We should not have any worry, any angst about things. Yes, we can be repulsed by the behavior and the things that come out of the mouths of people, obviously. It's offensive. So much of this stuff. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about recognizing that in every day and in every way, He has everything under control. And He will bring into judgment all those who continue to spurn Him. And they're going to see it in a way they've never, in a level that's never occurred before. It occurred before in places. It occurred in the days of Noah, and it occurred in different situations. It's going to occur worldwide. They're about to get the massive shock of reality. There was no compromise of any of God's moral attributes when he called us to salvation. He did not compromise his righteousness and perfect character when he gave us the gift of salvation, because Christ took the heat for the sins of the human race. So he can give this to us as a gift in grace. His righteousness was satisfied on the cross because all sins were taken and judged in the body of Christ. Wow. Wow. For everybody? Yes. For all time? Yes. As I've said before, that means people are not in hell because they're bad people on earth. They're all the good people that have perished. Human, we would say, that's a good person. They contribute positively to society. They're hard workers. They're honest, blah, 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 good family people, and all the other stuff. Generous. But they don't have plus R. Because they haven't believed in Jesus Christ. They've fallen short of the glory of God. Whereas we, who have believed in Christ, receive this imputation, crediting it to our account forever. Plus R in righteousness and justice, is justice emphasizes God is fair. We don't like people that aren't fair, do we? Cheats, people that carry on in certain ways, do we like them? No. Our government's filled with them. Our society is. Playing games. The thrust of what Peter has to say here about God's gifts to believers is the utmost importance against the occasion for this letter. How can his readers, who have this knowledge and this call, ever entertain pseudo-gnosis of the antinomian teachers that are predominant here in the verses we'll be covering later in this letter? These type of teachers. There's another term for them. I don't know if they still use it anymore. They were called libertines. They advocated you can just run amok. And they developed a whole doctrine around it and justified it. Justified wrongdoing, immorality, and other such things. And there's various kinds of organizations that do this too. We got them all over the place. They don't mind lying to people, telling them this stuff that's not true. Shove it at us all the time. And it's a big lie. And they know it's a lie in many cases. They know it. What kind of person does that? Makes a living doing that. And promotes things that defy all the rules of logic, apart from Scripture. Would I read these little things that are put out by scientists say, run for cover, get your shield up, and get your sword out. Scientists say they know who the first human is, and it's not Adam. They say that. Right there. Really. Well, I'm going with the Bible. Jesus said that he was. The Bible says it all the way through. The first man, the first person to stand on this earth with a soul was Adam. The ancestor of all the races. So I hear these things, but there I am bringing every thought into captivity for Christ. Liar. They're going to get to eat this. When all the truth comes out. That's one of the things I'm looking forward to. I'm not happy that people are stupid and negative. Don't ever take that from me. But when God's righteousness is executed over things, I'm glad for it. When he shuts stuff down, exposes stuff for the lie that it is, I'm glad for that. The point 62, this knowledge and this knowledge alone, when learned and applied and hung fast to, will ensure their successful entrance into the kingdom of God in every way. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.